Well, greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus again. I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but I recall being in meetings like this where you feel full after the first day, and I don't know if you have that or not, but somehow God gives us grace to keep absorbing, and we trust He will do that this week. I'd like if we could just kneel for those that can for a word of prayer before we start. God our Father, we bow our hearts before You this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come to You, Heavenly Father, just praying, send forth Your Spirit upon this service, upon this day, upon each one of our hearts. God, we need You today. We need You to give us fresh bread today. Lord, make space after yesterday and continue to do that this whole week long. Continue to make space in our hearts. We pray You take Your Word, make it real to us. We pray, God, that You would bring forth Your Word in a way that we can understand it and be able to apply it to each one of our lives. This morning, Lord, I lay my heart, my mouth, my voice before You. I just plead with You. Would You be in charge of this next hour? God, would You communicate Your burden, Your Word, Your heart to these dear young people? Pray for the anointing power Your Spirit to rest upon Your Word, upon my heart. I need You, Lord. Grant me utterance this morning. Pray You'd guide my mind. God, we pray that somehow Your awesome presence would come down and touch us here this morning. Oh, that we could see You and how great You are. Blessed be Your name. God, help us to just quiet our hearts and stand in awe in Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we'd like to move on into the life of Jonathan, with the groundwork we laid yesterday. We want to remember that Jonathan is finding himself in some challenging circumstances repeatedly in his life. And this morning is sort of a mix. And yet we see a triumphant son, which is the title this morning. A triumphant son. And if you're here as a young lady, that can mean a triumphant daughter for you. I'm going to use the term son because that's what we're looking at here today. But a triumphant son. If you want to turn to Samuel, you can do that. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 13 and 14 this morning. But as we think of a triumphant son, I'd like to ask the question, can we be triumphant without a battle? And if I'd ask another question, how many of us just enjoy facing the battles of life? I'm putting my hand down. My flesh recoils every time one comes. Oh no, not one of these again. But can we have triumph and victory without a battle? When you look at games and races and things like this, there's a triumphant one, a winner, or a team that is a winner. They had to labor the hardest and be able to be the best in order to be triumphant. Well, in life, as we face battles, we can be triumphant. No battle, no victory. Well, life is real. Life has battles. And we can be a triumphant son. Jonathan, a little bit of just connecting with yesterday, had seen the change in his father. Jonathan had seen the change in his father, how the Spirit of God came upon him. He saw how God moved. He sensed the moving of God. He was there when his father was made king. And even saw God touch other men's hearts, and a band of men went with him. Remember that? Jonathan was seeing all this. And as a son, he was an important part of the kingdom. Israel was the kingdom of God on the earth. And Jonathan committed himself to the kingdom. He was a triumphant son. Now in 1 Samuel 13, I'd like to start reading in verse 1. It says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Here we see the kingdom is somewhat established. There's been, remember, the victory with Nahash, the Ammonite, coming. They'd gone to war there and won. Is it safe to assume Jonathan was there in the middle of that battle? I think so. As we see the kingdom being somewhat established here, and now as Saul chooses 3,000 men, 1,000 of them are with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And 2,000 are with Saul in Michmash and in Bethel, Mount Bethel. Jonathan was an important part of the kingdom, a vital part of the kingdom of Israel, and he had committed himself to that. So here's a triumphant son. He looks into the future. He has a fire burning in his heart for the kingdom of God. He has a vision of God continuing to move by His Spirit. He has seen when they go forth against the enemy, which is the enemy of God, if it's against the kingdom of Israel, because the kingdom of Israel is the kingdom of God on this earth at that time. He has seen God move and defeat the enemy. There's been victory. There's been triumph. And then I have 12 points that I'd like to go through today. The first one is purging the kingdom. Purging the kingdom. And in verse 3, Jonathan, it says, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Here's Jonathan. He's yielded himself to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of Israel. And here in this kingdom, he sees the Philistines dwelling in the midst of this kingdom. And they're the enemies of God because they're the enemies of the kingdom. And they ought not to be here. So in young man Jonathan's heart, he rises up and says, we need to purge the kingdom.
And he steps forward and they slay this garrison of the Philistines. God helped him. God was there with him. A triumphant son.
Well, after that, there was a trumpet blown. You know, there's been a garrison of the Philistines smitten, and signs show the Philistines somehow are upset about this. And they're calling everyone together. Number 2, an impossible battle. Verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and men as people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. The response from the enemy was overwhelming. Remember when they went to fight the Ammonites, there was what, 330,000 men of Israel and Judah gathered together and they went to war, and God delivered the enemy into their hands. This is not man against man. They have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the seashore. Just everywhere. And as you compare the circumstances, it looks like an impossible battle. The response of the people was to go hide. Humanly, this was a battle Israel could not win. Many of them hid because of fear in dens and caves and rocks and high places and pits. Some even went and joined the Philistines. How can that be a triumphant son? Number 3, and I'm going to skip a little bit there in chapter 13. But Saul had gotten impatient with Samuel, we read about that yesterday, and offered a burnt offering himself. Number 3 is disobedience and fear bring defeat. Disobedience and fear bring defeat. After Saul had gotten impatient with Samuel and offered a burnt offering, and Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Here they are without the blessing of God. Saul actually numbering the people as if he's going to get ready to go to war without the blessing of God, with God just having rejected him as king. Everybody's hiding everywhere. Some have joined the enemy. All that's left is 600 men. 600. And this is not a Gideon situation where God is promising, I'm going to show myself mighty. God's blessing is not here. Verse 17, and the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in 3 companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the way to Beth Horon. Another company turned to the way of the border that looks to the valley of Siboam toward the wilderness. The Philistines have gathered like the sand of the sea with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the Hebrews are hiding. There's nobody to even fight with. So what do they say? Well, let's get some teams of groups of men together. If they can't come out and fight, if they're too afraid to fight, we'll just go through their land and begin to destroy it. We'll do as we please. We don't have to fight them. They're just surrendering and tumbling. See, disobedience and fear just causes us to fall and the enemy to come in and destroy. Number four, a defenseless people. Verse 19, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords and spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now imagine that. We're already outnumbered to our disadvantage, out-equipped with the chariots and the horsemen, and now there's no swords or spears among the people of Israel. I wonder what they used in the battle against the Ammonites. It never says. But here it says there was no sword or spear found with any of the people, with Saul and Jonathan. They were very poorly armed. Imagine standing before this great army of chariots, this great army of horsemen, people like the sand of the sea, men with swords and spears and shields. And there we stand with sticks in our hand. Imagine. I also wonder, how did Jonathan kill the garrison at Geba? I don't know. God helped him. Israel's in trouble. God needs to intervene, but Saul has just disobeyed in offering his own sacrifice instead of waiting on Samuel. And Saul has numbered the people without God's blessing, and he has a total of 600 with him. Number 5. Chapter 14, verse 1. A responsible warrior. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Jonathan was in a very difficult place. Jonathan is the one that smote the garrison of the Philistines that started this whole thing. Jonathan is the one that looked at the kingdom of Israel and said, we have enemy dwelling in the midst of the kingdom. We need to purge the kingdom. God had helped Jonathan to kill the garrison of the Philistines. And here we see Jonathan had faith that God would intervene and that God would move. He didn't tell his father. Remember, Saul had just disobeyed God in offering the sacrifice. Saul had numbered the people without God's blessing. Saul had just been rejected as being king over Israel. But we're in a desperate situation. We see Jonathan being a responsible warrior. Number 6, difficult circumstances. Verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by the which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Shenach, or Senach. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. A sharp rock going up on one side, a sharp rock going up on the other side. And you could stand on one side and have the enemy be on the other side, and we could yell things back and forth at each other all day long and berate each other and all kinds of things, and nothing would happen. But it says here, Jonathan sought to cross over from one side to the other in the midst of these difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances. He wasn't going to be running to meet the enemy. Number 7. With God all things are possible. Verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few." Notice the faith of Jonathan here. This young man had a burden and a passion on his heart for the kingdom of God. He committed himself to it. It's like his life didn't matter. This is about the kingdom of God. His armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." What an armor bearer. Yesterday afternoon, as I was studying and looking what's happening here, I finally just couldn't go on. Gives me goosebumps to see their faith in God. It's easy to say it here this morning. With God, all things are possible. But when we're faced with that impossible battle, in the midst of those difficult circumstances, in more ways than one. It wasn't just steep rocks. His authority had disobeyed God. They were way outnumbered. They were way out in performance of equipment over them. There wasn't a chance. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few." You know, with God all things are possible. But that happens when they're impossible for us and we just surrender by faith to Him. Number 8, stepping forward in faith. Verse 8, "Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." Meaning that
we'll come to a place where they can see us. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. It will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then will we go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. I have been puzzled at this sign that Jonathan put forward. You know, on the surface, you could say, well, he's saying, if the Philistines say, come up unto us, we're going. And it would sound like if the Philistines say, come up here. They're confident. They're not afraid. Jonathan says, that'll be our sign that the Lord has delivered them into our hand. But it could also be that if they say, come up to us, that they're afraid to come down to them. They say, come up to us, because they're afraid to come. And I think that's what Jonathan was seeing. If they say, come up to us, they're admitting defeat already, because they're afraid to come meet us. Stepping forward in faith. Verse 11. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they've been hiding themselves. True. The Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they've been hiding themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. Come up to us and we'll show you a thing. Two things. They've admitted they're afraid to come meet him. And number two, they say, we'll show you a thing. We're trusting in ourselves. And before God, those are huge mistakes. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan steps forward with his faith and trust in the God of Israel, the Almighty God, the God of heaven. Jonathan is confident and sure that God is going to move and that God is going to deliver them into his hand. Remember, he had told his armor bearer, the Lord doesn't have the restraint to save by many or by few. When the Lord moves, it'll be His way. It'll be His way. Number 9, climbing by faith with humility. Climbing by faith with humility. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made were about 20 men, within, as it were, in half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Here Jonathan is climbing up this steep rock by faith. And he's climbing by faith on his hands and feet. He can't come running to the enemy. These are difficult circumstances, but he's climbing by faith on his hands and feet. I looked at these risers and I wondered if I could demonstrate. I don't think they're steep enough, because I could walk up these risers. But Jonathan, by faith, he's climbing up these difficult circumstances. God has delivered the enemy into our hand. He's confident about it, that God is going to move. Jonathan is also climbing in humility and lowliness. He's not upright and puffing himself. He's down here where he's having to work for every move he makes. It's not a posturing like Goliath did that day. But rather on his hands and feet, he's climbing up that cliff, that steep rock. I wonder what is happening in the hearts of the Philistines as they watch Jonathan, as they watch his armor bearer, and they are coming. You know, you can read body language. I don't know how many of you relate to dogs, but dogs are very good at reading body language. Some people have trouble with dogs. They're afraid of them. And a dog will know it. Just like that. And the next person can walk up to that dog and start talking to him. Everything is okay. I wonder what the body language was as Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed. They are coming with purpose. They are coming in faith. They are coming saying, God has delivered this enemy into our hands. No question. They're confident about it. I wonder what's happening in the hearts of those Philistines as they're up there on top of that steep rock, realizing they're coming. They're coming. Is fear starting to grip their hearts as they watch them come? And another big question, what is God doing in the heart of those Philistines as Jonathan and the armor bearer climb up that rock? Oh, this is a big one. As Jonathan and that armor bearer are climbing up that cliff, that steep rock in faith, God is beginning to move. And He's starting to do something in the heart of the enemy. What is happening in their hearts? You know, as Jonathan reaches the top, and as you think about battle, you start confronting person to person, and it becomes moves and tactics, and who can outperform is going to win. But somehow, as you read this story of how they just fell before him, it seems like they were disabled. It doesn't even sound like there was a skirmish. They were disabled because God was moving. A triumphant son. Verse 15. Number 10. God brings a great trembling. They killed those first 20 men. And then in verse 15 says, and there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. There was a trembling in the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. It would sound like there was an earthquake in Israel that day, and it wasn't just a normal earthquake. It was an earthquake where the Spirit and presence of God came down and started working in the hearts of the enemies of the kingdom of God in a way that they couldn't function anymore. The fear of God came upon the whole place. God brings a great trembling. I believe the presence of God came upon the kingdom of Israel there that day in a way they hadn't ever felt it before. And the enemy of the kingdom had not felt the presence of God like this. But when the presence of God comes down upon people, then God reigns supreme. We become these little nothings that don't have anything to say, that can't do anything. When God comes, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Somehow Saul and the 600 men, they knew something's going on. What's happening? They don't know Jonathan is gone. Number 11, God brings confusion on the enemy. Verse 17, then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from among us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Somehow they knew. Something's going on, and probably one of ours has gone over there. Who isn't here? And here's Jonathan and his armor bearer. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. It's sort of like it started to build, and it just rose and rose and rose and rose till the whole land was just roaring in confusion. I don't know if we can grasp what happened there that day. Verse 20, and Saul and all the men that were with him assembled to themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And it says there was a very great discomfiture. If you look that word discomfiture up, it means confusion and uproar. That's all it says for definition. Confusion and uproar. And this confusion and uproar, it says in verse 20, was very great. It wasn't just a little bit of, whew, what was all that about? It was a very great confusion and uproar. This confusion and uproar is in the midst of 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the seashore that can't be numbered. A group of people that makes the 330,000 Israelites look like a little company. Imagine the confusion and the uproar. Number 12, the Lord saved Israel. Verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So here are the Israelites that have gone to the camp of the Philistines. When they see what is happening, all of a sudden they weren't confused. They turned on the Philistines. And it says, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. But verse 23 says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord saved Israel. Looking at all of these circumstances, can anybody take any glory? It was the Lord that saved Israel that day. The battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. You know, we could ask the question this morning, who has saved us? We could ask it more personally, who has saved you? Each one of us can be a triumphant son or a triumphant daughter. Have you had a personal move of God in your life, where you felt the presence of God? Have you trembled in the presence of God? How about the arrogance in our own hearts, thinking we're something? Has it trembled in the presence of God? Our pride, ourselves, maybe worldliness, submission. Have we struggled with relating to the world and being victorious? You know, as we look at ourselves, I think last night we heard that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God. Our bodies are a temple of the Spirit of God. What is going on in that little kingdom of God within our own hearts? Does it need purging? Do we need to purge the kingdom? Do we need to purge the kingdom? And as we step forward to purge the kingdom, maybe we will face an impossible battle. Very likely, we will face an impossible battle. I don't know if you've said this, but there's some of us in this room that have heard it. Maybe even said it, I have tried so hard to be good. I can't do it. I tried so hard to overcome. But I just walk in defeat. Are you facing an impossible battle? And you look at the circumstances and you say, I'm in a strait. There's no place to go. There's 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand of the sea. I'm in an impossible battle. And from our human point of view, there's no way to win it. We may have tried. We may have tried. Maybe we're facing the defeat of disobedience and fear, where we're holding something back and we're not obeying God. And because we're not obeying God, the spoilers are walking through our life to ruin us. My friend, it's God's will that each one of us be a triumphant son or a triumphant daughter. That's God's will. That's God's heart. Saul got impatient with Samuel. He offered his own offering. Do we get impatient with God or with our authorities? We just want to have it our own way. Remember how Saul claimed he should be accepted because he's partly obeyed the commandment. Are we going in hiding? Number four, a defenseless people. Do we find ourselves defenseless? You know, if we in ourselves are walking in disobedience to God, even partly, like Saul did, we'll find ourselves defenseless in the face of our adversary, the devil, and all those demons of hell, all those lusts of the world, all those lusts of the flesh. No matter how hard we try, we will not have the power to overcome. We'll not have the strength to resist that temptation. We won't have the strength in our knees to run away from that temptation. A defenseless people. Where do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves in a place of being a responsible warrior? We can be a responsible warrior that is looking at how God has moved, that's looking how God has changed my life, looking at the moving of the Spirit of God within my life, and saying, I have faith in this God. Jonathan had faith that God would intervene and move. Yes, his father had disobeyed and brought difficult circumstances upon even Jonathan's life. Maybe we are in a situation where our authority has disobeyed God. But my friend, you can still be that responsible warrior that makes the decision for your life and says, I will walk with God. I will trust God. I will obey God. I'm going to put my faith in the God of heaven. Yes. Despite difficult circumstances, sometimes we want to say we have faith in God. And we sort of expect that, you know, I can sit here. I can sit down here and declare my faith. I believe God. I believe God. I trust God. If Jonathan would have climbed down one side of the steep rock and sat there and said, I believe God that he's going to defeat the enemy, nothing would have happened that day. But Jonathan got off his seat And he had faith that he steps forward in faith that God will deliver him. He wasn't just going to sit there and declare his faith. He had an active faith that meant something. That meant something. He didn't look at the rock and say, "Oh, that's too much for me." Many times we feel that way as we look at real life situations, and some of them are very difficult. And we want to pull back and say, "That's too much for me. Life isn't fair. Why did I end up here? God, you promised if I would purge the kingdom, you would bless me. What is all this difficult situation about anyway, Lord?" Jonathan had done what was right in purging the kingdom of the enemy, the Philistines. But oh, what a difficult set of circumstances followed. And sometimes we find the same thing. We put our heart into serving God, and it just gets more difficult. And you wonder, where is God in all this? Believe Him. Step forward in faith. Jonathan looked at those difficult circumstances and said, "With God, all things are possible. With God, there's no restraint by many or by few." In fact, as you read the Bible, you'll see that some of the most impossible circumstances brought the most honor and glory to God. But real people went through those circumstances. Real people, people like you and me, went through those circumstances that had to trust God, that had to surrender to God, that had to keep having faith. I'll walk with God. With Him, it's possible. And to take that faith and actually put it into shoe leather and climb up that difficult situation, believing that God will be here to help me. If we run away from our problems and our difficulties, God can't move and we will have no victory. Remember, it takes a battle to get a victory. And the more intense the battle, the more blessed the victory. Stepping forward in faith. Even if the enemy stands up there way above you and is taunting down upon you, "Oh, here come the Hebrews. Oh, they're finally crawling out of the holes. You chicken. Look at all the failures you've done in the past. You scaredy cats. Oh, look at them." You ever feel taunted like that by the adversary? Hold on to your faith. You don't need answer back. Just hold on to your faith in the God of heaven. Hold on to your faith in the God of heaven. And trust Him, stepping forward by faith. Climbing up that rock with faith and with humility. On your hands and your feet, being bowed down, don't rise up in your own strength. That's the mistake of the adversary, and you lose that way. You don't win by trusting in yourself. You don't win by lifting yourself up. Jesus taught us clearly that the way up is down. Go in humility. Go in brokenness. Go in faith with your dependence on God. Jonathan knew this is too much for him. It's too much for his armor bearer. But he was saying there's no restraint with God, and we are trusting God. We are leaning on God. Unless God comes through, there's no chance for us. And when we know that and believe that in our hearts, we'll go forward in humility and in lowliness and in brokenness. And the enemy fell before them. Our enemy can fall before us too. We can be triumphant sons and daughters. God brought a trembling. God can bring that awe and presence and trembling into our hearts and lives as well. He can bring that into our situations, into our circumstances, where God moves. Imagine the confusion on the enemy, our adversary, the devil. Sometimes there's people involved in the difficulties that come our way. Actually, often there is. But we need to remember, behind that, there's an adversary that is trying to wreak havoc in the kingdom of God. He may be using people on the surface, but the real battle is between the Lord and the devil. We need to remember that. And it may not always look like confusion with the people that he's using. And yet God has a way of just stopping people. Remember what happened to Saul? He went down there after David to Samuel. He lay down. I didn't actually read it, but he lay down naked and prophesied all day and all night, I think. Couldn't do a thing. And David walked off and left, and Jonathan never knew it. God bringing confusion on a situation. God just stopping a situation. Maybe all of a sudden someone just becomes agreeable to something they totally resisted. And you don't know what happened except, but God. I think that was one of Brother Denny's terms he used to tell us. But God. God moved. God brings confusion on the enemy. And in the end, we know that God saved Israel. And we can come to the end of our life and to the end of our battles and know God saved me. God brought me through that difficult time. God brought me through that fierce temptation. God helped me to yield and to trust and do what I was not able to do in my own heart. Because my own heart is bent on doing evil, is bent on standing up for itself, is bent on having my own way. See, we need the power of God just to overcome the things in our own hearts. If we don't reach that one, we won't have victory. The battles start right here in our hearts. But we can come to the end of those battles and say, the Lord has saved me. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro across the earth. That would include this room. And He's looking for those that have a heart toward Him. And He says He's going to be strong for us. He's going to be strong for us. He's going to be mighty for us. I don't know if you could quickly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read a couple verses there. With a little bit of time we have left here. 2 Corinthians 10, I'm going to start in verse 3 and read through verse 6. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use swords and spears. We don't use the puff of pride. We don't use all my credentials to win battles with God. For the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through who? Through God. They're mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. Sounds like the kingdom's going to get purged and the garrisons of the Philistines in our hearts and lives are coming down. They're coming down. And God will help us overcome those strongholds even in our own hearts. if we're willing to yield ourselves. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When we're facing temptation and sore trial, there is a right place to use the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus to rebuke the enemy. And when you get into intense situations where you have demonic things, you will all of a sudden realize how precious the name of Jesus is and how precious the blood of Jesus is and what a big difference they make. Especially when we believe God. But the Word of God is also a weapon. Our testimony of what God has done for us, we could turn to Revelation. We're not going to do it this morning. Is powerful as a weapon. Being on our knees in humility and brokenness, calling out to God for help and mercy in Jesus' name is a weapon. That's a weapon. They're not carnal weapons, but these are mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds in our lives. We can be triumphant sons and daughters. We need a wholehearted engagement in resisting the adversary. Jonathan didn't half-heartedly climb up that steep rock, did he? He went by faith. In the face of those difficult circumstances, he went by faith. He said, trusting God. I'm trusting God. He's persuaded that God will be with him. And young people, God hasn't changed. He will be with you. Step forward by faith and take a hold of what God has said and believe it and go for it. You can overcome. Some of these weapons are very basic. And yes, we could look at the imaginations and all of the things that we think in our minds and assume about difficult situations. And really, this will defeat us when we're in these hard situations. And we allow our imaginations to go and go and go and go. You need to stop it. It'll take your focus off of God. It'll take your focus off of Jesus Christ. It'll put your focus on yourself, which is defeat. It'll put your focus on the other person, which is defeat. God, help me! I won't make it through this unless you help me, Lord. How am I doing in my own heart? Am I building up more strongholds as I face these challenges and difficulties? Or can I be an overcomer that turns to God, reads the Word, prays, seeks His face in Jesus' name, believing by faith in the blood of Jesus? A triumphant son, a triumphant daughter. God has not changed. God has not changed. If Jonathan, in the Old Testament, the son of a king that had the anointing of the Spirit of God, could walk a triumphant life, brother, sister, young person, surely we can do that in the New Testament under the anointing and Spirit of God where we've been washed in the blood. And my friend, if your sins are not washed in the blood, Come, you can find victory. You can find victory. With God there's no restraint by many or few. Amen. God be with you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.